I'm reading a book by Angela Parker, who is a New Testament scholar. Dr. Parker is not just a New Testament scholar, she is a womanist New Testament scholar. If you're not familiar with the term womanist, it means that she identifies as a Black feminist scholar. The title of the book is If God Still Breathes, Why Can't I? Black Lives Matter and Biblical Authority. And in it, she talks about her experience of being trained to be a Bible scholar, but to be a white male Bible scholar. Because the way most of us hear Bible passages and the way she was trained comes from the white men who have studied and interpreted the Bible since the Reformation. That has begun to change in the last 30 years, but not fast enough for Dr. Parker, who has found herself silenced in her biblical interpretation, and who claims that the ideas of biblical inerrancy and infallibility are used to reinforce the power of white people, particularly men, and to reinforce white supremacy. It's a short and fascinating book, which will be available from the San Luis Obispo Library once I've returned it. The reason I bring it up this morning is that it has made me think a little differently about the Beatitudes we just heard. How would it be, I wonder, if rather than trying to understand exactly what Jesus meant when he said things like, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. If we were to imagine what Jesus might say today to us in this town, would it be the same or would things be a bit different? Now, I can hear the white male theologian in my head saying, you can't change the Bible, you have to allow the Bible to change you. To which I respond, if we look at biblical interpretation through the last 2,000 years, what the Bible says has changed. And if we were in St. Benedict's monastery back in Monte Cassino in the 6th century, we might hear it quite differently. So let's be daring. Let's imagine that we are the speechwriters for Jesus. Let's say that Jesus is due to speak at Morro Rock tomorrow and wants some short, pithy sayings that will speak to the hearts of his listeners. So in the next couple of minutes, please think about what you think Jesus would or should say. Each saying will take the form, blessed are you for, or woe to you who for. So discuss it with someone else if you can do so safely with the current protocols. Otherwise, commune with yourself and your own hearts, and let's take a couple of minutes to think about it. So what do you have? Let's start with the blesseds. Anybody come up with any blesseds that you'd like to share? Don. Blessed are you who care for all of my creation, for you are my children. Thank you. What else? Yes, sir.
I would go as far as blessed are you who share your doubts, or
ah, bless.
You will find consolation, maybe, or you will find hope. Mm-hmm. And what
else? Blessed are you who share your doubts. That's great. Huh. Sorry, okay, I missed the end of that.
Blessed are you who have lost, for you understand the universe.
Wow, that's great. Blessed are you who have lost, for you understand the universe. Wow, Bob.
Blessed are you who create beauty and make the world new.
Blessed are you who create and make the world new, or for you make the world. Any woes? Anybody come up with a woe to you who? Sounds like an owl. Woe to you who. Sorry. Steve.
Woe to you who use your children for those who are.
For those? Woe to you who abuse your children or others' children. Ruth. Care for
others.
Blessed are you who care for others. And woe to those who only care for themselves. Thank you. Liz. Woe to you who use your power to oppress others, for you will surely perish. Okay. Pat, you have another? Woe to you who have gained from loss. Interesting. Jen. Woe to you who are indifferent and no longer care
for you.
Woe to you who are indifferent, for no one will care for you. Yeah, Barbara. Ooh, yes, Jill will like that one. Woe to those who keep their nose in the internet, for they will be short-sighted. Brilliant. Anyone else? All right. I think that's great. Wonderful. And so something to continue to play with. Now, as I read over the Beatitudes in Luke, I found that they're all still very relevant, but I thought about this in advance, and I did add a few. And these were the ones that I thought we might. If I were giving Jesus some speech prompts, I might suggest these. Blessed are you who seek for Christ in all persons, for you shall find him. Blessed are you who work for social justice, for you shall know peace. And blessed are you who walk lightly on the earth, for you shall find blessing. Now, each one of those can be turned into a woe to statement, like Pat did with hers. You know, any of these. And in fact, if you look carefully, you'll see that all the blessings section match the woes section in the Bible passage. So I think what we're looking at here is that although these Beatitudes in Luke are still very relevant to us today, there is more that we can add to complete our picture of holy living. And it's not surprising, because the challenges of holy living are going to be the same and yet different in every age. In every age, we read scripture a little differently as a result of new understandings. And in every age, we will realize that older readings and the ancient text may be used to oppress in a way that is not life-giving, which is not a reason to discard them, but a reason to look with new eyes, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Dr. Parker and other womanist scholars are doing. They are asking, how can the Bible be life-giving, be the life-giving word of God for us today, as we seek to create a just and equal society in a country founded on slavery and rife with racism? And as a sidebar, just before we started the service, I discovered that today is the day that we celebrate Absalom Jones, who was the first African-American clergy person in the Episcopal Church. So it's good that we're talking about that. But I also wanted to talk about eco-theologians who are doing the same thing with planetary awareness. They are challenging us to read the Bible and live our lives in a way which is life-giving for all creation. Earlier generations took the Bible to mean that humanity is the most important part of creation, and that everything else is for our use and can be discarded when no longer needed. But today, When we have finally understood that we are using the Earth's resources at an unsustainable pace, and that what we use does not get magically replenished, it is time to pause, reassess our understanding of Scripture, and to raise up texts, raise up those texts which talk about the love of the land, the care of the land, and of God's unstoppable love, not just for humans, but for all of creation. Because back in Genesis 1, we learned from the ancient story of creation that God looked at everything that God had made and saw that it was good. Yes, humanity is good in God's eyes, but so are wolves and sparrows and ground squirrels. We now see that we are not separate from the environment. We are part of the environment. And from that perspective, holy living means caring for every aspect of creation. But Jesus did not directly include this in his teaching. There are many things which we grapple with today that Jesus did not include in his teaching. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus was not a white male academic scholar or a black female womanist scholar, but a first century itinerant Jewish preacher. There were many things that were so obvious for him that he did not need to teach about them. And one of those was social justice. The narrative of the ancient prophets is that if you hope to live peacefully in your land, you need to follow the commandments of God. Those commandments that Jesus summed up as loving God with the whole of yourself and your neighbor as yourself. We, with our individualistic ways and manner of thinking, always interpret the prophets and Jesus as speaking to us as individuals. But Jesus would have heard the prophet speaking to the nation as a whole. So when God says through Amos, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream," God is speaking to the whole people of Israel, not just to individuals. And it is in the context of corruption in the law courts and cheating in the stores that he says, "Let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream." So the point I'm trying to make here, in case you have not missed it, is that holy living means following the things that Jesus said, but also things that he didn't say, because they were either so obvious within the context of his day that he didn't need to say them, like the importance of legal and social justice, or because they wouldn't have made sense, like seek and serve Christ in all persons, which is an extension of Jesus' teaching in the light of the resurrection and the ascension. So holy living today means everything that Jesus said, and a whole lot more. And as our awareness of racism and oppression and corruption change, so do our understandings of holy living. As our awareness of environmental degradation increases and changes, so do our standards of holy living. We are to be like those trees mentioned in the first reading and in the psalm, trees planted by the river which give life. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to nourish and nurture us as we learn to live holy lives, lives which, like trees absorbing carbon dioxide and releasing oxygen, bring life to the world.